Well, we're going to be going over the book of Hebrews this evening, the 13th chapter. Just thinking about these verses this week, and I read a sermon by Charles Spurgeon years ago, and most of the points I got from him. I'm a thief. I'm sorry. If we always told you where we got our things, there'd be a lot of footnotes down at the bottom of every page. Hebrews chapter 13, verse 5 says, "Let your conversation be without covetousness, and be content with such things as you have. For he hath said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee." Now we're told in that verse that we should so live that we are not accused of covetousness. This is something you read also in Ephesians. Let me read this verse for you. I'll just read it. Ephesians 5:3 says, "But fornication and uncleanness and or covetousness, let it not be once named among you as becometh saints." It's something that should never be named among the saints of God. Covetousness. Foolish relationships with unmarried people or uncleanness or covetousness. These strong desires, these unquenchable appetites for things of the world, the gain of this world, these are things that should never be named among the saints of God. And we're told here also to be content now with such things as we have. That's a tough one. Now, just be honest now. You have to be That's the word that's used. That should be the word that's used to describe the life of a child of God. A life of contentment. A life of contentment. You know, a life of dissatisfaction or of murmuring and complaining outwardly, which we all do, and all the more so inwardly complaining towards God and towards His good providence in our lives is something that we should, shouldn't happen. It shouldn't happen. Look at Philippians 4. Look what Paul said. I like the way he puts this in Philippians 4, chapter verse 6. He says, "Be careful for nothing. Don't be full of care for anything. Don't be anxious. But in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God." And then down further in that chapter, look at verse 11. "Not that I speak in respect of want, for I have learned in whatsoever state I am, therewith to be content." I love the way he puts that. I have learned that. That's just not natural for a human being. That's something that's got to be learned. Verse 12 says, "I know how to be abased. I know how to abound. Everywhere and in all things I'm instructed, both to be full and hungry, both to abound and suffer need." So I know that a life of hoarding up things for this world that might be useful to others is just a life of foolishness. You know, the Jews out in the wilderness were told that they could pick up manna every morning, as much as they could eat. But if they hoarded it up, do you remember what happened? It bred worms and stank. And that's, my friend, that, you know, you spend your life hoarding up things in this world, and sooner or later, it's all going to stink. That's exactly right. You can pull up everything around you in life, and when you grow old, you can sit there in your little dunghill smelling the stuff you pulled up around. It bred worms. So contentment, first off, shows its in itself our thankfulness unto God for every mercy and every state in life in which we find ourselves. We're to give thanks in all things. This is the will of God, the will of Christ in Christ Jesus, the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. That's God's will, to give thanks in all things. I'm preaching at me. I am. Contentment is also an indication to God and all men of a sense of our own worthiness. You know, if you ever really think you deserve something, then you become discontent. When you realize that before God, you don't deserve anything, humanly speaking, then contentment should be much more natural for us. You know, Jacob said in Genesis 32:10, I love his statement. He says, I am not worthy of the least of all thy mercies thou hast shown unto thy servant. And you think about all the mercies you receive in life. All the mercies. You know, you can't, when you talk about the least of your mercies, you're not going to think, well, it's my wife. That's the least of my, it's not my husband. It's not my children or my grandchildren. It isn't my job. It's not my home. That's not, it might, what's the least? I mean, years ago, I had an old 73 Vega. It was an old clunker. Now that might be the least of his mercies. I was not worthy of that. I wasn't worthy. That's how Jacob said it. So if your view is right, you can say with Jacob, I'm not worthy of these things. Discontent in the life of any man stems from a wrong view of his worth. And if we have a true view of ourselves, whatever the Lord is pleased to give us, in His infinite wisdom, in His amazing love and grace, whatever it is, we should be thankful. We should be content with. We should. But the text goes further than that. Back here in the text, look at that in Hebrews 13. It just doesn't tell us to be content, but it tells us the essence of our consolation. It's summarized here by quoting a promise of God. You see that? For He has said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. Now that should always be the basis of our attitudes in life. What He said. What He said. His Word. Whatever my attitude. The basis of my attitude in this life should be what He said. I love it. This is no new promise here. It's just an old one that's spoken again here. He says, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. Now, there's nothing better in the world than a word spoken by God Himself, even if He spoke it thousands of years ago. So Paul here is being used to quote an ancient promise that is still in effect today. He has said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. And it's not literal here. If you go through it, you're not going to find anywhere in the Scripture where it's actually quoted this exact way. But in this text right here, there are five negatives. I will not, no, 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 never leave nor forsake thee. You've heard that song, I will not, that man, that song we sing. That song was taken from this verse, if you take it literally. It's repeated five times. I will not, no, never leave thee nor forsake thee. That is a great promise. And I want to show you the first time you find that promise in Scripture. We read it in Genesis 28. Look at Genesis 28 for a second here. Genesis 28:15. The Lord said to Jacob, Behold, I'm with thee, I'll keep thee in all places whither thou goest, and shall bring thee again into this land, for I will not leave thee until I've done that which I've spoken unto thee of. That's the first time in Scripture that promise. Now you think about it. It's a promise to a young man, troubled young man. This young man had just stole his brother's birthright. His brother wanted to kill him. His brother was so mad that when he found out that he didn't want any females in his family from Ishmael's family, he went and married one of them. You remember reading that? That man was mad. He was out to kill Jacob, and he sent him off to Padanaram. That's 480 miles away. Now, that was a long journey, my friends, back in those days. That's a long journey today. That boy was on foot. He got about 48 miles that day, 48 miles before he laid down, he lighted on that place.
And it wasn't his design to lay down there that night. It was just a casual decision as far as he was concerned. But I'm telling you, he was exactly where God wanted him at the right time and the right place. And he gathered some stones up and he laid them all down there and he put his head on top of them. And he had no bed, he had no tent, he just had that wide open sky over his head. This was a mama's boy. He wasn't used to that now. His brother might have been used to sleeping out and camping out, but Jacob was not. He wasn't a guy of the field. This was new territory for him, and the providence of God had given him a new place. And while he was laying there, a ladder came down from heaven in a dream. A ladder came down into the heaven, firm on the earth, reaching from the heavens to the earth. There was a connection between the heaven and earth, and the angels of God ascended and descended on that ladder, and God stood at the top. Now, that's a picture of how heaven communicates with this earth. There's only one ladder between heaven and earth. There's only one ladder. The angels come down that ladder to minister, to bring whatever heaven's got for us. It comes down that ladder. And whatever's needed from the earth, any request that goes to heaven, goes back up that ladder. Look at a verse in John 1:51. I know you folks have seen this before. First time I read this, I thought, what is he talking about? John 1, chapter 50, verse 51. Verse 50, it says, Nathanael said in 49, Rabbi, thou art the Son of God, thou art the King of Israel. And Jesus answered and said unto him, because I said unto thee, I saw thee under the fig tree, believest thou? Thou shalt see greater things than these. He'd told this man something about him, and it just surprised Nathanael. And look at the next verse. The Lord said, verily, verily, I say unto thee, hereafter you'll see heaven open, and the angels of God ascending and descending upon the Son of Man. What's that? I'm Jacob's ladder. I'm Jacob's ladder. That's exactly what that is. I am Jacob's ladder. I am the connection between heaven and earth. Anything comes down from heaven to this earth, it comes through Christ. Anything that goes from this earth to heaven goes through that mediator. There's one mediator between God and man. That's Christ Jesus, the man Christ Jesus. He's Jacob's ladder. And that's a perfect fitting picture. Here's a young man, a troubled man. He's got a heart load of trouble, leaving everything he's ever known, and he sees Christ. He gets a glimpse of the Son of God, and God Almighty says, I'm going to be with you wherever you go. I'll never leave you. I'll never forsake you. And I'm telling you, that's a great picture for young people. We pray about our children, right? You've got a young group here. They say you're as old as you feel. Well, I'm old. I tell you right now, I'm old. But there are some young people here, and you start out in life, and you're going into fearful territory. You don't know what lies ahead. You wonder if you'll ever succeed at anything. I'm just here to tell you that if you have got a glimpse of the Son of God and you've seen Christ, if God Almighty has shown you Jacob's ladder, you have this promise: I will not. No, never leave or forsake you. My, I'll keep you in all places whither thou goest, and bring you again unto this land. It's, you know, if he was going through that place, that was his land. He owned it all. And you know, you're going through this life, and I want you to know, if you're a child of God, you're an heir of it all. This whole world, everything in this world, belongs to a child of God. We have infinite resources through this one who saved us. He'll never leave us or forsake us. And you know, I was talking about being a fugitive and not knowing which way to go, but even when your life's up in the air, and I'm sure that's exactly how Jacob felt, his life was up in the air, the Lord God Almighty had made an oath to him
entered into a covenant with him. I'm never going to leave.
Never going to leave.
He blessed that boy when he was young. And you can read the rest of the book of Genesis. He blessed him to the day he was laying his hands on his sons and blessing them, leaning on his staff. Blessed him all his life. All his life. If God be for us, who can be against us? And the second time you read this promise, look over here at Deuteronomy 31. Moses went and spake these words unto all Israel. He said unto them, I'm 120 years old this day. I can no more go out and come in. Also the Lord hath said unto me, Thou shalt not go over this Jordan. The Lord thy God, He will go over before thee, and He will destroy these nations from before thee, and thou shalt possess them. And Joshua, he shall go over before thee, as the Lord hath said. And the Lord shall do unto them as He did to Sihon and to Og, the king of the Amorites, and unto the land of them whom He destroyed. And the Lord shall give them up before your face, that you may do unto them according to all the commandments which I have commanded you. So be strong and of good courage. Fear not, nor be afraid of them, for the Lord thy God, He it is that doth go with thee. He will not fail thee, nor forsake thee. And Moses then called unto Joshua and said unto him in the sight of all Israel, Be strong and of good courage, for thou must go with this people into the land which the Lord hath sworn unto his fathers, their fathers, to give them, and thou shalt cause them to inherit it. And the Lord, He it is that doth go before thee, and He will be with thee. He will not fail thee, neither forsake thee. Fear not, neither be dismayed. So the second time the promise is given, it's given to a group of troubled people. Now you know Moses, the Bible says, when he died, his eyes had not dimmed and his strength had not abated. And he's a good picture of the law. Because when the law was taken out of the way, the strength of the law had not abated. The law still could see you just like it always could see you. It saw you as a sinner. It saw me as a sinner. The strength of the law, he never lost the strength. Just like Moses. And it was proper that he would have his eyesight and his strength when he was taken. But that isn't the main thing I want you to see. He was taken unexpectedly from these people. And that's the point. The point is that as you go through life, and as you and I go through life, oftentimes as a group, we're troubled. Because people are unexpectedly taken out from our among our midst. You've seen it over the years. How many good friends I've had that the Lord's called home. People who were pillars. I think of Cecil Roach. He's a pillar. Charlie Payne. Pillars. We could go on naming them. So to speak, fathers of the nations. And whenever the people of Israel needed food or water, they went to Moses. When his hands were up in the air, they were winning the victory. When his hands were hanging down, they were losing. It was just he was a very important man. And these folks were trembling at the thought of losing him, and he told them, the Lord has promised He will never leave nor forsake. By the way, Joshua over here is going to lead you in. And Joshua, I just want to repeat this to you. Don't you forget, the Lord will not forsake you. He'll not forsake you. You know, life's just full of changes, and the troubles of youth and the troubles of age are all just troubles. And we watch people we love and trust go on, move. Folks, if we counted so... I got to tell you, I came here a couple weeks ago because I didn't know if I'd hear Henry again for a while. But I want you to know, I will never leave. Let's take my people. Not going to do it.
Never will he leave his people. They're always going to have a Joshua. The Lord's always going to provide someone to step up. They may have a different ministry. They may do things differently. But they're going to be God-ordained people. Here with the same authority as the people who went before. John, you know, pastor of the church, he's not an apostle. But he's here with the same authority as the apostles. You know that? Preaches the same gospel as the apostles. That's it. I'll never leave my people. And look at the third time this is used in Second Chronicles 28. I'm using all these. I have an advantage tonight. I grabbed a few of these so I can mark my place. 1 Chronicles 28. Let me see if I'm on the right. Yeah. Verse 20. David said to Solomon his son, "Be strong, good courage, and do it. Fear not, nor be dismayed, for the Lord God, even my God, will be with thee. He will not fail thee, nor forsake thee, until as thou hast finished all the work for the service of the house of the Lord." You can look back there in verse 10 of the same chapter. He says, "Take heed now, for the Lord hath chosen thee to build a house for a sanctuary. Be strong and do it." This is a promise. You had a promise to a young man. You had a promise to a troubled group. You have a promise to those who have a work to do for God Almighty. A work to do for the Lord. And that's not just the pastors, preachers, and teachers. You know, everybody in the church has a function. I mean, really, you think, how many people are sitting in a congregation that are there as a result of the testimony, the witness, or the influence and the friendship of somebody else that is in that church? That's how people come in, and then they hear the gospel. It's everybody has a ministry, a work to do, and I'm telling you, he's saying here, "You take heed now, the Lord hath chosen thee to build a house for a sanctuary. Be strong and do it. Be resolved and vigorous to get it done. Don't let anything stand in the way." That's given to a people with a work, no matter how great or how small that enterprise might be. "Be of good courage," he said. "Do it." You might feel afraid. You might be discouraged. But if God's called you to a work, do it. You feel unequal to the task, well, duh. come on. John said that earlier. You know, who is able? Who's sufficient for these things? There's no man that can stand in a pulpit and preach life into a dead sinner. You can talk to his head. You can talk to his... look him straight in the eyes. But God Almighty's got to do something for him. And he has to bless a work and bless a people. Just has to be done that way. God calls people to a work, and he's promised he'll never leave nor forsake them. Now, the fourth time this promise is used, look over at 1 Kings 8. You see what I'm saying? In all these verses, you won't find it exactly the way it's quoted by Paul in Hebrews. And I do believe Hebrews is written by Paul. I know there's a lot of controversy on that. This is after Solomon finished building the temple. In verse 55, he stood and blessed all the congregation of Israel with a loud voice, saying, "Blessed be the Lord that hath given rest unto his people Israel. According to all that he promised, there hath not failed one word of all his promise." Good promise. I love that. Not a word. "There hath not failed one word of all his promise, which he promised." I love the way that's just repeated. You see how many times the word promise is used in that verse? "According to all he promised, there hath not failed one word of all the good promise that he promised by the hand of Moses' servant. The Lord our God be with you," or "be with us, as he was with our fathers. Let him not leave us, nor forsake us." There it is again.
But now I want you to see this. Look at the next verse. That he may incline our hearts unto him, to walk in all his ways, and to keep his commandments, and his statutes, and his judgments, which he hath commanded of our fathers. It's wonderful that he's with us when we're young, when we've first seen the Lord. Young men, young people. It's wonderful, as you're starting life, that he's with us. And it's wonderful that when you go through troubles and unexpected things occur, people are taken out from among you, he's still with you. And it's wonderful that when there's a work going on, that he's with you. But this is probably the greatest sense of this promise here. And I want you to see that again. He will not leave us nor forsake us, that he may incline our hearts unto him. You see, the promise of our Lord's presence is not only to be a helper in everyday affairs, such as feeding us and clothing us and giving us our homes and our employment, but the promise here is stated to chase away all the fears you and I might have of the worst possible thing that can ever happen to any of us, and that is that we would be left to ourselves. You see it? God, to leave us alone to our own hearts, he will not leave us or forsake you, that he may incline your hearts unto him. Now, I'm just telling you, that is a wonderful promise. Because if he were to take that promise from us, we'd be gone. I'll never leave you to yourselves. That's exactly what's being said. I'm the Lord God, I change not. Therefore, you sons of Jacob are not consumed. It's his immutability, his unchanging character, his unchanging love. It keeps him from forsaking us. Because I'm going to tell you, I'd fall 1,000 times a day. I told this brother that I was walking in. He said, just come from work? I said, yeah, I feel like I got the dust of Babylon on my feet. All day long, a constant attack. I'll not leave you to yourself. It's the immutable character of God. It's the only hope we have. Because you and I change daily. You know that? We change daily. If he could turn from his eternal purpose, if his love could change, he would have forsaken me a long, long time ago. Within seconds of my conversion. Because I'm sure I blew it shortly thereafter. He deals with us in a way of grace, not in a way of justice. Now, I will say that it's because of his justice and dealing in justice with the Lord Jesus Christ that he can deal with us in a way of grace. But I'm thankful it's grace, it's mercy. I don't ever want what I've got coming to me. I don't. I hear people say, I just want what I got coming to me. Oh, no, you don't. No, you don't. Trust me. He'll never leave us or forsake us to our own hearts, which by nature are wicked, so wicked that the Scripture says, who can know it? Who can know it? You can't know it. He will never leave us or forsake us to our own corruptions. You know, the old man that we lived with, you know, I was reading an article this week about how the Canaanites didn't get chased out of Canaan. They were put into tribute, they had to serve the Israelites. And as long as you're in this flesh, you got Canaanites roaming the land now. It's just going to be that way. Just got to get used to it. It should trouble us. But they do serve a purpose, you know. They paid a tribute. What kind of tribute? How do my troubles and my old man actually serve a purpose? They remind me how depraved I am by nature and how much I need the grace of God. That's right. That's exactly right. If my old man makes me get out and seek God's face, it's doing a good job. You know, Esau served Jacob. He said he'd be a servant. And he did.
He served him. He put that boy on the road. It was because of Esau that Jacob saw that ladder. That's a fact. He went on up there and got him a wife and came back. Esau served a purpose. And when it was all over, Esau hugged his neck and they went on their way. I'm telling you, the Esaus of this world and the troubles and the Canaanites that roam in our flesh are all working together for the good of them that love God. We will never be left to our own corruptions because sin shall no longer have dominion over you. That's a promise. We have victory. I love that word, victory. We have victory through Christ Jesus our Lord. You know, we're more than conquerors. Did you know that? We're not just getting by. We are more than conquerors through Jesus Christ our Lord. More than conquerors. He'll never leave us or forsake us to our strengths. You know, we're always talking about our weaknesses. Let me tell you something. Your strengths will get you. That's right. Your strengths will get you. He's not going to leave us to our strengths. He's never going to leave us or forsake us to our own wisdom. There are a lot of folks that are wise people. A lot of wise people in this world. But I'm going to tell you, our ways are not His ways. Our thoughts are not His thoughts. And He's not going to leave us or forsake us. He'll turn our hearts towards Him. He's not going to leave us or forsake us to Satan. I'm not afraid to say it. He's conquered. He's not going to leave us or forsake us to this world. You know that? He's never going to let a child of God live for this world, to live to gain the approval of this world, or to sit around worrying about the frown of this world. You know? I want to turn your heart. That's exactly what he's saying. Thank God. And this very thing I'm confident, this very thing, that he that hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now I said all that so that I could read the next verse. So that we may boldly say. I love that. He hath said so that we may boldly say. Now here's something you can boldly say. The Lord is my helper. The Lord is my helper. I will not fear what man shall do unto me. Because of what he said, I got a reason for contentment. Excuse me. Because of what he said, I got a reason for courage. I have a reason to be content with this life. And frankly, I have every reason as a young man or as an old man or as a middle-aged man to live a fearless existence because the Lord has been pleased to show Himself to me. Teach me His gospel. Call me His own. I'm telling you now. I know in this world, people marry and get divorced. That kind of thing happens. But the Lord, He's very serious about His bride. He's very serious. He loved her, gave Himself for her. He's washing her with His Word. And you know, He's such a great bridegroom. He's going to present her unto Himself. You know, most of the times the daddy comes down and says, they say, who gives this woman? And the father speaks, oh no, the Lord's going to present her to Himself. Why? Because it's all His doing, first to last. His care of us, it's all His doing. What a wonderful, mighty Savior we have. I'll stop there.